Our text for the sermon this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, these are the words of God. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that by the presence of your Spirit among us and the faith that you've granted to us, you would bless the reading and the preaching of this word, so that we might grow as a body into our head, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. So at the beginning of the year, sometimes, not always, but sometimes I take a few weeks to do some topical or thematic preaching. And I've done so in the past, on our morning liturgy, why we worship the way we do. I've done that a couple times. I preach a sermon series on the kingdom of God and what that means. I've preached on what we're here on earth for, what we're supposed to be doing. And the beginning of this year, I'd like to take a few weeks delivering from the scriptures some simple sermons on what the church is. That's this morning. What is the church? Next week, it's what does it mean to be a man or to be a woman, to be made in the image of God? The following week, I'm going to preach on children, why God gives us children and what they are for and how to receive them. The following week after that, I plan on preaching about what it means to be grandparents or the elderly generation and how to receive an incoming generation into the church. And then the last week, I'm going to preach on marriage, what it is to be a husband and wife. Now, these sermons, these topical sermons that we're jumping into, they, of course, apply to everybody. You know, this morning's sermon is about the church, and, well, here you all are, right? It applies to all of us. One way or the other, we're men or we're women. You don't get to pick, but either you're a man, male, or a woman, a female, and God made you that way. All of us are children, right? We're the kids of someone. We have parents. Some one way or the other, either you're elderly now or you're on their way there, you're on your way there. Right? And marriage. Marriage in the sense that we are husbands and wives here in our congregation. We are the bride of Christ, the church. He is our husband. And so I'm going to, week by week, touch on these things. And they're foundational teachings, you know, for the year ahead and the craziness in which we live. These things are necessary. And this morning, the sermon is on the church. And as we enter into the new year together, a reminder about who we are and what we do. What is the church? And what are we to be about? What are we to be doing as members of her, of the church? It's a big question. And from the scriptures, it can be answered in a multiplicity of ways. Because the church is indeed many things. Just here are some of the images of the church in the Bible. We are the bride of Christ. And being the bride of Christ and Jesus as our husband, that has certain obligations and responsibilities on our part. We are the sons of God. Being sons means we are also heirs, which also means we have an inheritance and responsibilities. We are a kingdom of priests, which again has obligations. We are salt and light. We are justified, sanctified, and glorified. We are branches in a vine. We are olive branches grafted into the olive tree, Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation. All these things are true, and all of them bear out definite realities and obligations on our part. So you take any one of those images of the church, and it means something for each one of us. The church, of course, is the entity which meets on the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. And from the New Testament, from the day of Jesus' resurrection to today, God's people have gathered together on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week. The day that Jesus in his flesh walked out of a tomb. That day is the day we gather every week together. Now, I ran through a list of all of those identifiers of the church, you know, bride, sons, kingdom. And all those things are true because of the resurrection. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we could not be the church today. That's what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5, that because he was raised, died and raised, we no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. We are the church because Jesus died, yes, but also because he was raised. Resurrection. And the Church of Jesus Christ meets every Sunday on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as we commemorate what his resurrection accomplished, not only for us, but for the world. This is what we do. The Advent, if you remember, over Christmas, the Advent of the Son of God has changed the world. The light of Christmas is irrevocable. Heaven came down, God made his dwelling with man, and that can never be undone. Jesus, God's Son, defeated the devil on the cross by taking his power away in the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus has defeated the grave in his resurrection by breaking the gates of Hades. Death cannot hold us. He then ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, who has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. And to bring about that new order of things, the new order of creation, Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit on the earth. But how has the resurrection of Jesus changed the world? How has that affected us, the church, today? The big question here, of course, is why does that matter? I read 2 Corinthians 5. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. And our faith in Jesus Christ would be in vain. This is what he says. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The Christian faith is not a good thing without the resurrection. The resurrection is what brings power to the cross. The cross is powerless if the body of Jesus remained in the grave. we would be fools to trust in him, Paul says, because Jesus would still be dead. And if he is still dead, then Jesus is a liar. He is a false prophet. He would be not sent from God. And as a false prophet, he would have deserved to die. But thanks be to God, the Father vindicated the Son in the resurrection, and everything Jesus said is true. Upon being raised from the dead, Jesus then commissioned his disciples to go into all the nations and to disciple them by baptizing and teaching them to obey him. And when one is baptized into the name of the triune God, God promises that that person is baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. That resurrection, which brings about the power of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the defeat of the devil, the overcoming of the world, that resurrection is applied to everyone who's baptized into him. Paul says in Romans 6, "What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. And now if we've died with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." See, the baptized people of God are a resurrected people, living new lives right now for the sake of Jesus Christ, not held by sin nor under the power of death, freed. By the gift of his Spirit with us, we have new hearts. We love what is true, good, and beautiful. We have new minds where we dedicate our thoughts to be dictated by what God loves and to shun what God hates. We have new eyes whereby we see the grandeur of God in everything. Being joined to the resurrected Christ, our lives, simply put, are different. The power of the resurrection on each one of us is that God has promised to us the gift of the Spirit of God. We can keep the commandments of Christ. They are no burden. We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can resist the defeated devil and he will flee from us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit grows in our lives because we're connected to the tree of life, Christ himself. And when the church makes disciples of us, transferring us through the waters of baptism, we are part of this new people of God. He promises to raise us up on that last day in glorified flesh. And so we are a people who live with hope. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. If we've died with Jesus, certainly we will be raised with him. We are people who grieve, but we grieve with hope. That even when the shade of death falls on our people, we can still rejoice. Our perspective is different. Now that Jesus has united us to himself, we live with a view to final resurrection from the dead. Our lives have a wonderful purpose in history at this very moment. Each one of us laboring by faith so that through history, every enemy defeated and death one day thrown down. That's what it means for us, individuals. But Jesus doesn't limit this effect just to the individual. We're not supposed to reduce the benefits of Christ and the gospel of his kingdom to only me. You know, Jesus died for me, which is true. I'm going to heaven when I die, which is true again. My faith is between me and God, which is also true. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. No one can judge me, you know, all those kinds of things. Those are very true benefits, to be sure. But the modern church has reduced and misunderstood and misapplied the gospel of the kingdom to mean only those things. This has harmed the church. This has harmed disciples. The outflow of the resurrection of Jesus to the people of God was the formation of a new community. A new people of God, collective by the Spirit. If you've noticed while you're reading your Bible, most of the New Testament epistles are written to churches. And when they're written to individuals, they're written to the leaders of the churches. The focus is, in the Bible, is not so much me and Jesus, but us and Jesus. God said in the beginning that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and that has not changed. We need one another. We need community. We need a resurrected community, which God graciously gives us through his word and sacraments. Word and water, bread and wine. It's not good for the God-man Jesus to be alone either. And so the Father calls the bride, the church, to be his. We are a singular individual in our union with Jesus, but we are a diverse people by the work of the Spirit. Unity and diversity, one and many. The church is an example and a picture of the Trinity itself. God is one and yet three. Trinitarian doctrine is our way of life. We are made in his image. Just as the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and yet are one God, so too do we, who are many members, love one another in one body. Just as the Son honors the Father and the Spirit, and yet are one God, so too do we, who are many members, honor one another in one body. We as individuals are baptized into the community of the divine with his waters from above. And here, we have God with his people and his people with God. We're also an eternal house. We're made without hands. We are living stones made alive by the Spirit. Each of us a stone, but each of us built up together into something glorious for God to dwell in. Jesus promises heaven and trajectory for eternal communion with him for all of his people. You know, you're not just a living stone out in the field. You're just sitting out there in a windswept field just by yourself. That is not a living stone. Those who have the Spirit of Christ are living stones because we rest one upon another on the chief cornerstone, Christ himself, so that we can be a glorious community built up for the praises of God. God has set apart a people for himself, his own treasured possession. And because we are in Christ, we are part of this new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. The Lord hasn't brought the reality of this new creation in fullness yet, but it is here nonetheless. We live in the reality of the new created order right now. The Spirit has come, and he is remaking the earth. Nations are to be discipled. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the seas. And this mighty work of God is done through us, his kingdom of priests, by the Spirit. We're not to live in the old world. We're not to be impatient like Adam. We're not to be cruel like Cain. We're not to be bitter like Lamech. We're not to be ruled by our sins and vices, nor to be tyrannized by the fear of the devil and of the grave. We don't live in the old world. We live on this side of the resurrection. We're to live in the resurrection life with a view to eternity. Paul taught this to the Corinthians in our text this morning in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." You know, the flesh is a view to the old world in Adam. When Paul says flesh, think Leviticus. All those things in the old world, the curse on sin, the corruption of your body, the backbiting and a life devoted to vices and uncleanness, the inability to worship, unable to draw near to God in bread and wine. We no longer regard ourselves and one another in that flesh. We are new creations in Christ. Jesus is bringing everything forward, putting his enemies under his feet, moving the world from glory to glory. and his people, you and I, the baptized church, are to get to work with that gospel ministry, building the kingdom of God, discipling the nations. It's a glorious task. And it's our covenant responsibility. We don't carry this out by the strength of our flesh, but rather the work of the Spirit through us in our faithfulness to God. Paul promises in our text that in verse 10, that we will be judged by our works. He writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The faithfulness and the fruitfulness of our labors, the multiplying of the talents that the King has given to us, will be evaluated. To do this, we're not to live in fear. We're not to cling to the old world, but through faith, through our trust in God, be fruitful to the Lord. There's two primary ways in which this happens, of course. The first begins here among the people of God, among worship. We're to have no idols or false gods in our lives that would take our service away from the one true God. We are to worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this characterizes the church. This is what we do because it's what we've been made for and saved for. God has made us to worship him, and he saved us to draw near to him. Emmanuel, God with us. What characterizes Christians is the worship of the church. First and foremost. And secondly, through our piety. This is rather simple. We belong to King Jesus, and so we seek to obey him. That's piety. We belong to him, and we obey him. From Sunday to Sunday, he is our Lord. This is the essence of the church, the baptized community of God's people. We worship him and we obey him. And these two pillars impact every area of our life. This is very important for us to recognize in our day, because belonging to Jesus demands certain things from us. It includes our associations. Who are your people? And when you look around at the world, who do you belong to? Who belongs to you? Who do you spend your time with? What do you do? In the old world, in Adam, they prioritize, what do they prioritize? Tribal alliances. Right? You know what tribe someone's in by the color of their hair, right? If it's blue, you know who they belong to. Tribal alliances. National identities. Bloodlines. The color of your skin. Family names. Wars are fought over these things. But the resurrection reprioritizes all these fleshly identities of the old world and puts them in their proper place. They're not gone, of course. We still have nations of origin, family trees, family names. We can enjoy them and take a certain degree of pride in our heritage. You know, it's good to be an Anderson. You know, it's good to be a Wagner. These are good things. It's good to be an American. We can recognize the benefits of these identities. You know, Paul does in Romans 9. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You know, the Jews of his day. "To whom belong the adoptions as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Paul recognizes the benefits, and he wishes indeed that they would join him in the church. Again, in Philippians 3, Paul recognizes his identity. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else is a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the nation of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I am blameless." But listen to what he says in verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I count as loss for the sake of Christ." You know, what's better, Paul? To be a member of the tribe of Benjamin or to be a member of the church? member of the church. What's better, Paul, to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, or to be a Christian? Whatever gain he would have had as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he would have had great gain, he counts it as loss for the sake of Christ. What's better, to be an American or to be a Christian? What's better, to be a member of the Barnes household or to be a Christian? Paul does not cut all these fleshly allegiances out of his life. When he's about to be beaten and arrested and flogged, he says, "I'm a Roman." He takes benefits from fleshly identities. He does. But notice that for the sake of Jesus, he's willing to count any of them as a loss. His fleshly associations take a back seat to who he is in Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this to the church. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Right? You are new creations. A renewal in which there's no distinction. Right? We've put off our old man. Who we are in Adam is passing away, and who we are in Christ is being renewed day by day. And Paul says, this is a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, because Christ is all and in all. Right? There's no family feuds. There's no blood feuds. There's no warring against skin colors. There's no classism here. Christ is all and in all. This is the newness of the new creation. An identity that supersedes all the other ones. The fleshly reality is still there, but it takes a secondary import. You know, I'd rather be a Christian than an American, although I'm glad to be an American. You know, phrase it another way, I'd rather be executed by the state than excommunicated from the church. The resurrection changes our perspective on everything to reprioritize gospel relationships and kingdom alliances, baptized associations. Being part of the church means less of I am an American or I am Canadian or I am Scottish. It's less I'm black or I'm Hispanic or I'm Caucasian. It's less I'm a Barnes or I'm a Smith. It's first and foremost, I'm a Christian. We have no hope in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, no hope in the flesh. The flesh won't save you. Your family name won't raise you from the dead. Your nation won't hold you up on the last day. Nations can apostatize and fall. People can persecute the church. They rise and fall. They come and go. Families can have generational sins that lead to death. Family members can let you down. A family name can cease to exist. But the name of Christ is the enduring one, the name above all names. Jesus taught the priority of the kingdom and its relationships in Matthew 12. This is what we read. While he, Jesus, was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak with him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And Jesus answered the one who was telling him this and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward all of his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. We're not to see our family relationships, our national identities. We're not to see our heritage in hostility to the church. Of course not. It would be an inappropriate response to act like our nationality and family ties do not matter. But when our family or our nation tests our faith, Jesus has told us what to do. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Remember, hate in the Bible is not that vitriol and bitterness that we associate the word hatred with. But hate means to place in a second position. You know, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Does that mean that God despises Esau? It means Jacob, the secondborn, received prominence over Esau. by God's good decree. Esau's second place. Jesus says, if you and I do not even put our fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, even our own selves in second position to Jesus, we cannot be his disciples. Right? That's kingdom priority. For example, if your family says, you know, hey, Bucky, it's either us or the church. You know, you going to church every Sunday and you doing this and you doing that, it's becoming quite a problem in this household. And you need to pick. Either us or the church. Now, however hard that decision would be, and it certainly would be difficult, and whatever the consequences might flow from that decision, the faithful choice is simple. Stick with Jesus. If your family is a Christian family, give thanks and praise to God. If your family has members who are not Christians, continue to show them your faith and pray for them always. This new creation, this new humanity of who we are, is built up from the baptized body, believing and obeying Jesus. We rejoice in the resurrection, so we live with new hearts and new minds and new wills and new eyes. We don't prioritize the flesh, relationships and fleshly strength and time and activities. Verse 15 of our text this morning says this: and he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves. You don't live for your family name. You don't live for your nation. You don't live for your own pursuits, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We live for Jesus. Christians do not live for themselves. We live for Christ. And this necessitates that we reprioritize our lives. The response is not to reject responsibilities or bonds. Right? I don't mean by saying this, like, husbands, you don't reject your wife to be quote unquote faithful to Jesus. Right? But you're faithful to Jesus in your responses to your wife. We ought to say things like this: I thank God that my family is Christian. We get to worship together. We get to participate in the life of the church together. This is the greatest good. We put them in their proper place. You know, dads and moms, we have the high privilege of teaching our children to love Jesus and his church, to prioritize their lives around him. We're not to pit the family against the church or your heritage against the church. That would be an appropriate response to this. You know, the woke and the hypersensitivity people, the racial identities and national identity people, all that stuff is going to fail because it prioritizes the old world. And it won't last. They want to live in Adam. They want to kill their brothers like Cain. It's not sustainable. That worldview, which seems so loud and powerful at the moment, it will just be snuffed out by its own devices, devour one another. Their worldview is concerned with, you know, the Babelic Tower of Babel priorities of skin and culture and nation and pure bloodlines, hostile divisions, barriers of hatred. Again, family and nation and even state can be good. They can be blessings from God, but we fall into a worldly trap when we prioritize flesh and blood over the kingdom of God. Ultimately, if we do such a thing, we're following the woke crowd, even if we're not as extreme as them, because the principle is the same. They're just 10 steps farther down the road. Being a member of the church means that the resurrection elevates your Christian identity over all the rest. It's not about the divided blood of Adam, but it's about the water and blood in Christ. We are reconciled in Jesus. We are the new creation in Jesus. Jesus has changed the way we look at the nations by dying for them all and claiming lordship over them. He has set us apart as citizens of this nation. We are Americans. But he's called us to be Christians. And in the name of Jesus, we are to proclaim his lordship here. We are to teach his ways here. We are to proclaim his word here. We are to be his people living out our faith. The resurrection unites Jew and Gentile in Christ. just as Jesus today unites black and white, north and south, Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Hamas. We are to look at each other with resurrected eyes, right? Just look around, look at your neighbor, look at your kids, look at our visitors. These are the people for whom Christ died. Right? That's how we look at each other. These are the people for whom Christ died. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you're set apart for Him. I don't know if you've ever reckoned with this thought before, but we are going to live together forever. You're stuck with me. Right? We are going to live together forever. Not just the Christians in my household, not just my spouse and my covenant children, but the people here in our church. Those who have gone before us and those who will come after us. Together in the body of Christ forever. We are an everlasting family. You're stuck with me, whether you like it or not. Now, this is not meant to be a rebuke on my part, you know, from pastor to members, but rather a reminder. And if it comes to you like a rebuke, you know, if it pricks your heart, well then, okay. But I want to remind us all this new year what we exist for. I know you're all very tired. Right? We're all tired. Advent, Christmas, New Year's, we're pooped. Being with you all wears me out, right? We're just tired. I know you're tired. It's a lot of work to love one another. It's a lot of work to honor one another. It's a ton of work to show hospitality to you all. But keep going, right? Keep going. Reprioritize this year your church relationships and your time together. Commit to one another here. Because we're living out the kingdom with a local body of believers. You know, just like the Corinthians were in Paul's day. The Spirit is the bond of our relationships. And I don't know if you've noticed, but He's greatly blessed them. Right? The Spirit is the bond between us all. And He has greatly blessed what we have. The more time we spend together in the Spirit of the Lord, the stronger these bonds will become. And on the flip side of that, the less time we spend together means the weaker they will become. When we die to self and we commit to what Jesus prioritizes, He promises to bless that. In your households, in your education, in your jobs, in your relationships. So here's my profound statement. Ready? Buckle up. The church is the church. That's who we are. Which means we are to have kingdom priorities. We are a common people, united as one in Jesus Christ, and yet diverse by the Spirit of God and all His gifts. And the Lord is knitting us together through worship, through liturgy, through kingdom life together. He's forming a people for Himself so that the Father can give us the bride to His Son. That's the glory of it all. This is why church membership is important. You're the people I want to live with now and forever. Right? Church membership is important. You're the people that I want to live with now and forever. You're the people that we want to do the work of the kingdom with, together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. You're the people whom I want to minister the gospel to the world with. I want to suffer with. I want to sing with and to laugh with. To weep with. To comfort one another. This is the gospel message that we can declare to a world that is crazy. Right? Just crazy out there. There's so much division and bloody tribalism, they don't know what to do with themselves. There's a whole world out there filled with people looking for community, looking for acceptance, looking for identity. They don't know who they are. And we, Emmanuel Church, can declare to a fractured world, we can image to them a true and glorious community. Here is life. You know, some of us have experienced this kind of thing. You know, someone says, "Your church is weird. You guys spend so much time together." Say something like this: "Nah, we're not weird. I think we finally got it right. And you should join us." Right? These are my people. That's what you can say. Well, of course we spend time together. These are my people. Men, women, and children purchased with the blood of Christ, set apart forever, living new lives right now, bringing forth good fruit into the world by the Spirit of God. Sure, we don't all look the same. We all have different fleshly backgrounds, even different nations of origin. We have different families. We have different recreational priorities. We have different likes and dislikes. But what we are is united in Christ. We have a priority for His kingdom. And Jesus is teaching us by His Spirit to die to ourselves and live out that kingdom by growing up together, loving and serving one another, grieving together, rejoicing together, loving and serving the world for which He died. So, Emmanuel Church, let us commit to this together. Let us be long-suffering with one another, repenting to one another and forgiving one another, world without end. We're not perfect. We forgive one another in the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says. Christ appealing through each one of us to show forth the truth of His gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Let us serve our Lord this year, for we are that new humanity imaging God's design for the world. And we say, come. Right? Come. Come and be part of us, living by faith, carrying out His word, fulfilling our callings as Christians. And by doing so, we are participating in the resurrected life which we each have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we are thankful for Your goodness that abounds beyond all reckoning. We're thankful, Father, that You've called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Your kingdom, and that You've done this simply because You love us. We have not earned a bit of this, Father, all this goodness, all of our friendships and family, the relationships which You bind together with Your Spirit. We thank You. And we ask, Father, this year, You would grow us in Your grace as we continue to love one another, asking for forgiveness and forgiving each other, showing forth the truth of Your gospel, that here among Your people is life for the world. And Father, may Emmanuel Church show this life to a world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing The Church's One Foundation, song number 663. The resurrection of Jesus prioritizes our baptismal identities and our participation at the table of the Lord. Here, the people of God is known. Who among you bears His triune name upon your head? Who gets to come to the table of peace between man and God? Jesus desires to eat with His disciples, those raised up in Him through death to life. Those who eat this bread and drink this wine are our people. We rejoice and we celebrate the sacrament every Lord's Day because the Lord calls us to His memorial feast, the very thing which binds us together. We gather as one people to eat, and in faithful obedience, the Lord will bless us. Why would we want to only celebrate this reality once a month or once a quarter when the Lord promises to be with us and bless us whenever we share this bread and wine? We lose so much when we neglect the Spirit's gifts. When the resurrected community gathers on the day of resurrection, the Lord says He's here, working upon us, working within us, knitting us together as one new man, strengthening our bonds together as we follow Him. This includes our fellowship, our singing, our praying together. Each time we declare to one another that Jesus gave His life for you and shed His blood for you, we believe the Lord knits us together more and more, strengthening our faith, increasing our maturity, and bringing forth the fruits of His Holy Spirit within us. So Christians, respond to all of this in faith and with great joy. Receive the bread and the wine of your Lord and celebrate with His people, the people for whom Christ died. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.